Australian Bible Church, July the 24th, 2011. A Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. By faith today, the third part concerning Psalm 22, entitled The Consummation from the Calamitous Triumph. Meaning, the cross was a calamity in terms of suffering. Treachery, mockery, scorn, the killing of the employer with relish, seeking to demolish the body, not the one who made bodies. Hence, in that sense, a calamity. A triumph, because it was all pre-planned. It was for a purpose. The whole thing was organized. Even my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was expressly foretold to be the utterance of Christ when he bore sin. A calamitous triumph, therefore. But what a consummation. Not a shriveled, smashed, bleeding piece of human pulp was what was left, but an empty tomb where the resurrected Christ, with the power with which he had made, was remade in his own very self-same body. Because it was not allowed to rot. What's the good of having a body if it's going to rot and leave you a mere dream, a thing past that people forget? God didn't act that way. If it were not so, I would have told you, says Christ in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Temple made for you, eternal in the heavens, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. So that's the consummation, the resurrection to come. Not to mention the millennial kingdom to come, when Christ will reign and the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So what have we seen? We've seen the deep and penetrating meaning of Psalm 22. We're going to see, Lord willing, today and next Sunday, something of the marvelous results of it. Meanwhile, we've been looking at the Son of God coming from heaven, as in Psalm 40, a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, says Psalm 40, it is written of me, I delight to do your will. That's good. This reminds us, when you're doing your duty, carrying out your responsibilities, doing the things which are good, delight to do it. Not with a patronizing air, nor with a hangdog expression, or with a serene and neutral patience. Delight to do it. I delight to do your will. I am delighted to have a Savior who is delighted to save me. I think it's a whole delightful thing. So, coming from heaven, as also in Micah 5, he whose goings are from everlasting is born a babe, we learn in Micah 5. We've been reading of him mangled like a worm with a sickle on the cross. And in Isaiah 52, memorably, in Isaiah 52, preceding that great testimony of Isaiah 53, you have these words. Referring to the coming crucifixion of Christ, it says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. When you smash him up, there'll be blood. And as if the blood will be sprinkled broadly over the earth. Symbolically speaking, because obviously it's not enough to do it literally. But the blood meaning the power and the price of his death, the payment for sin. That through the actual living blood of the living Christ who accomplished death through it, as it was put in the Transfiguration, accomplishing death. The testimony of the finished work of Christ, of which the bloodshed is the exhibit, will spread, splash throughout all the nations that many might come to the finished work of Christ. That, literally. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Have I heard of a king like this? You've heard of kings who tax? We've heard of kings who shed the blood of their subjects in wars. But a king who's crucified to bear sin, we've never heard the like. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. And so, we've read of these things. Marred was he as a beautiful pasture by a busy tarmac of cursing motorists. Marred by the sins of men. Harried as they sought a way to check him out through his words and bring him down. Waiting vehemently is the word we read. Vehemently seeking to do these things. Exposed as truth to a fickle society, he is cast out as undesired. And how many nations now, be it Israel or Germany or Australia or the United States, in massive debt, would like just to see before them the truth. Here it is. Get on with it. Oh, no. We have those who think this, and we have those who think that, and we have those who don't think at all, and they are perhaps a majority. But there it is. The world has taken it up, in the British Empire at one stage, taken it up in America to some extent, taken it up in Sweden at other times. It has done great things in Switzerland at certain times. But then, more and more, it spits it out. It still remains. The truth doesn't alter. If you don't like it, it will have effects on you. But not on the truth. He was resurrected and is alive forevermore. So glorious causes can have glorious results, and this was no exception. Christ thus was bringing humanity face to face with deity. The glory of God is indeed revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. For though he was in the very form of God, as Philippians 2 tells us, he humbled himself to become as a servant. And it reminds you and me that when we have to serve somebody, let's get on with it. Let's be cheerful. Let's be gracious. Let's be kindly. Let's have a heart which overflows. As Jesus himself said, and you can read it in Matthew 20, verse 28. Or 27, 38. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Something we can't do, but the service we can. He didn't come to judge, but to save the world. That is the testimony. You read of it in Titus, in these beautiful words, showing that the whole world was the compass of his desire. For the grace of God that brings salvation, says Titus 2:11, has appeared to all men. Goes on, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. It goes on. But when the kindness, I love kindness, it's one of the greatest of things. When the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man, categorical, appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He came to save the world. Where love reached, so salvation was wrought. The world also seeks to save itself. Ideals are strewn about. They raise up other gods, other ways, other morals, other hopes. Man-made maestros instead of the crushed redeemer. Woodrow Wilson, the time of World War I. Here is peace! Chamberlain. Here we have, he says, holding up the agreement with Hitler. Peace in our time comes from the lips beneath the British moustache of Neville Chamberlain. Peace. 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 1939 comes. World War I. World War II now. millions are killed. Well, Stalin kills more millions and becomes an ally. What a wonderful idea. To back one monstrous totalitarian dictator against another. How clever. East Europe fell as a result. Now, man's failed, but Christ secured his own people. Christ doesn't enslave or capture. He appeals, he exhorts, he presents. And he takes people who are redeemed. He doesn't round them up. He calls them. But man cannot rest. And you see, as we review the basic structures around these things which are typified and centralized in Psalm 22, the yearning of the Lord, a yearning which led to the cross, which was practical, effectual, free, and by many rejected. Listen to the yearning of God before that cross in Isaiah 48. Your peace, oh, if you had listened to my commandments, your peace, this is page 2, incidentally, would have been like a river. And your righteousness, like the waves of the sea. That's in blue. But they didn't listen. And their peace was not like a river, and their righteousness was not like the waves of the sea, and it was freely available, pertinaciously and presumptuously rejected. Isaiah goes on to tell us more. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast out mire and dirt. Well, that's the structure. The bulls which were roaring at Christ had no rest. But he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was still a spirit of forgiveness available for them. Even then, as the thief exhibits, he got it. Even after they'd been railing against Christ. And so we now look at the structure of things. As we go on to consider the results, starting at verse 22 of Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. Christ didn't shut up. He didn't become silent, morose. He didn't become a recluse. He didn't say, I've had enough of this ridiculous race. This doesn't matter what good you do for them. They have murder in their hearts. No, he declared the name of the Lord, verse 22, in the midst of the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he hasn't despised, verse 24, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. You remember from Isaiah, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The cross was the central focal point of what was the very nature of God's heart. Nor has he hidden his face from them. Oh, what is it that you want? Oh, haven't I done enough for you already? You mortals are forever in trouble. What is it now? He might have said, which would have been unattractive, but he didn't say it. What does he say? It says, nor has he hidden his face. But when he cried, when the Lord cried, the Father heard, and now in the name of Christ, when we cry, as in Psalm 145, he hears. So we look at the structure of things. Christ came. He did it. He was resurrected. He declared. He made it available. He was forgiving. His spirit even then was forgiving. But man has had 2,000 years to think about it as his green world becomes brown. And the black oil smoke confounds his air and his purse. God will not always strive with man. There's an end. As it says in verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, all those who go down to the dust shall bow. There's an end to the individual life. There's an end to the age as well. What does Isaiah 57:16 say? It is this: I will not contend forever. That's the bottom of page 2. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me. Man is limited. You can't have this sort of pressure and challenge forever. The heart can be seared as with a hot iron. I will not contend forever. He will come at a time that you think not, he says. Blessed is he who, when he comes, is not brawling with his fellow servants. Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail between me, says Isaiah 57, and the souls which I have made. There's a limit for good or evil, and there's an end. Before judgment, there is this appeal to man: listen, quieten yourself, open the ears and shut the mouth for a moment to hear something other than your own sententious, self-preoccupied heart. Chapter Isaiah 57. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with. Yes, with what? With whom are you pleased to dwell? With him who has, yes, has what? A contrite and a humble heart. Humble, good, but also contrite. Don't be so humble that you're sinless and don't need to worry about anything. Humble and contrite. Contrite, you recognize your deficiencies, you deplore your errors, and you could push the whole thing into the sea, but God in mercy grabs you out of it, reclothes you, anoints you with his own righteousness and his own pardon. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble heart, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Like an injection into a sore place. No more than that, a regeneration comes. So that the souls who have been secured before time was chosen in Christ before time was. Ephesians 1:4 tells us. Foreknown, Romans 8:30 tells us. And then predestinated. God has foreknown and sought all in his love. He has known who are his from the beginning. Before sin ever made disjunctions, he's known his own, and he knows them and he finds them. If anyone doesn't find the Lord, if anyone wants the Lord, well, it's not God that is against you. It is God who has given all this to save the world, not coming in judgment. It is necessary, therefore, when you desire him, to take him. He understands. But if not, don't ever blame God for the earthquakes and torments and the famines and the condemnations to come. And so now we move on to the generation in Psalm 22:30. A posterity. People arriving because of him shall serve him. It will be counted of the Lord for the generation. A couple of mistakes are sometimes made here, as in the New King James has added the word next. That's not in the text. They had no business adding that. And it's not to a generation, as I think the Authorized says, it's to the generation. It's quite simple. People seem to stumble at this somehow. A posterity shall serve him. Who is the posterity? Turn for a moment to Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The term "you" is used about 50 times in Isaiah 52, 3, 4, and 5. And it always refers, except for one case, to the sinner, whether as a reflexive pronoun or a personal pronoun or whatever way. It's the second person, it's the person who's man, who's the sinner. Only once does it refer to God, and even then it refers to the Son, not to the Father. And so what we have here in Isaiah 53:10 is when you, that is the sinner, when the sinner make Christ's soul an offering for your sin, then the childless Christ, murdered in the midst of his young manhood, will see his seed, because the person who accepts him will be one of them, that is, of his spiritual children. So, when you, the Lord having been put to grief, when you make his soul an offering for your sin, he'll see his children, he'll prolong his days, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, because there you are. It's not referring to death at this point, it's referring to life, life arising from the dead. When you use that sacrifice, then he will find his child, because right then you become one of them. There are more things we can say, but not now. And so we go on. A posterity shall serve him. It shall be counted of the Lord for a generation. There is a generation. All those who so receive his soul, they become a generation. Paul, Peter calls them a special people. If you look in, for example, in 1 Peter, you will see how this generation is designated. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, says Peter, a holy nation, his own special people. Who are his own personal special people? Those who have made of his soul a sacrifice for their sin, so that he may see his children in them. And they shall serve him. Notice verse 30. They shall serve him. Many billionaires, millionaires have unruly grandchildren, happy that the old man made so much, willing to spend it industriously or to accept pomp and power, whatever. But serving the principles of the founder, another matter. But in this case, this posterity will serve Christ. This children and all that follow over the 2,000 years will serve him. This makes each one of us ask, am I serving the Lord as I might? His generation, which is a regenerated generation, shall serve him. Well, Romans 12 tells us how to proceed. Remember Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Die once, it hurts. Live daily, crucified with Christ. You've got a long stretch. And therefore, take up your cross and follow him. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, find out, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is the generation. This is the generation that shall serve him, the regenerate generation. The generation that has made of his soul a sacrifice for sin. Though I always remember, I think it was an Archbishop of Sydney by the name of Marcus Lone, who many years ago made a statement, I'm not sure it was his originally or not, but he said, of Christ crucified, the soul of his suffering, meaning the heart of it, the depth of it, the soul of his suffering was the suffering of his soul. Arms and legs hurt. But what hurt most of God? Why have you forsaken me? The soul of his suffering was the suffering of his soul. So when you make his of his soul, yes, the body of course is included as the life. But it's not just the physical suffering and the mental suffering, it's the spiritual suffering, an offering for sin. Then a posterity will come and it will serve him. I would like to revert to Isaiah 52. If you would do the same, please. Isaiah 52. Just to bring out something of this transfer. Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man. Is that parallel? There's the astonishment. What's the astonishment? What's it for? He's butchered. They can hardly believe the incredible mashed mess. Just as many were astonished, so they were amazed. The Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God, says the centurion and some of the soldiers. Say they. So outstanding, remarkable, incredible, unique since the foundation of the world, Christ dying for sinners, Christ who's going to eternal, coming to earth, that we might share eternity with him, just as they were astonished at this. So, action, result, consequence. He will sprinkle, we've gone into that already, many nations. This astonishing splash, as it were, to speak symbolically, as the drops spread elsewhere, or to speak literally, as the testimony of the completed work of Christ and the magnificence of what he suffered and achieved and the ransom paid spreads to the world to come into callow and shallow hearts. Who shall declare his generation? Turning back to Psalm 22. Who shall declare his generation? Well, it will be accounted of the Lord for a generation. We read in Psalm 22, just as in Isaiah 53. We are asking, who shall declare his generation? Verse 8. We will declare his generation. That's who? We and all Christians will declare his generation. That's who? His generation is the regenerated generation. It is those who, being bought by his ransom, are made into new beings in normal, natural, spiritual communion with God, able to know him, to follow him, to be empowered, illuminated, strengthened, sanctified, propelled, enable, loved, cherished, to be given love, to fulfill their commitments to the Lord. And then the time will come when, as in verse 27 of Psalm 22, all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We've mentioned that. When Christ shall return with his body, as in Revelation 19, those clad in linen, pure and fresh. And he will come as in Isaiah 11, Micah 2, Micah 4, Isaiah 2, Psalm 72, showing himself humble and gracious and thoughtful and honest and wise, and rule the earth till it's removed. Next Sunday we shall proceed to consider more precisely the wonders of what he has done. And the vigor and staggering pre-covering of the issues of life from Psalm 22 and allied scriptures. Meanwhile, let us rest, and let none rest from us. Rest in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let us be active, not domineering, but dominated by the divine Lord. Let us be at peace, knowing that he who is with us is gracious and kind and wise, and knows the end from the beginning. Let us trust, failing in nothing, to look to God in a practical manner as a dog to its master, knowing he always has the answer, but we must trust. And so, Father, we thank thee for these words of Psalm 22 and Isaiah and Micah and all the other scriptures at which we look. We thank thee most of all for Jesus Christ, who fulfilled them and will fulfill them and does fulfill them, so that Not only are we delivered, not only have we been delivered, we shall be delivered. We trust in him by the delightful dynamic of our gracious God who has shown his face in Jesus Christ. Amen.